Wasn't that a blessing? Thank you, students, so much. I have really grown to appreciate Brother Andy and his wonderful students. They've blessed us enough the last couple of years to come to our camp. Brother Andy, you're a blessing, and I thank you for these wonderful students. Let's thank them again tonight for blessing our hearts. Can we do that? I want to take just a minute to say goodbye to you, so don't time me yet. This doesn't count, all right? But I want to let you know, Brother Stan, what an honor it is to be, as I think I said this Monday night, as a traveling evangelist. It's wonderful to be invited back to any church, but especially a sweet church like this, and I have been so blessed. There's only about 5 or 6 churches I'm able to go to yearly, and glad to have Liberty as one of those churches. Next year we'll be able to begin on Sunday morning. Just could not do it this year. I will be at Bluntville First Baptist in a couple of weeks. I think that revival starts on October the 2nd. And so I'm speaking to the adult members, because we're always welcome student groups on Wednesday night. But to all the adult members, you go to your church on Sunday and Wednesday. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And I'd love to see you on Monday or Tuesday night over at Bluntville. Brother Stan, I love you. And I'm committing to you that whatever God given us in the love offering goes into our ministry, and we'll sure use it for the Lord. It's a ministry from which I draw a salary, and so there's other ministries that it goes into support. And all the books y'all have bought at the table and stuff, I want to thank Miss Phyllis for doing a wonderful job back there, and all those books you've bought, and I thank the Lord for you. I've got a very, very early flight in the morning. I'm going to head home, and then got to fly out to North Carolina on Saturday. So you pray for our ministry, and look forward to always having an opportunity to come to this church. Preacher, I love you, and I thank God for you. This has been a unique week for me, and this isn't just evangelist talk. Tonight, including tonight's sermon, I don't think I've ever had a week like this where I've preached 3 sermons that I literally have not preached in years. And that's the truth. That was true of Monday night and Tuesday night, and it was true of tonight. Last night, I never dreamed God would take me to this message. Probably hadn't looked at it in 5 or 6 years. But I just really believe this is a message somebody needs to hear. Now, I'm going to be real straight with you. I'm preaching to those who need our Christ tonight. I've been preaching to the body, but I want to preach to those who need our Jesus. And I'm in the book of Revelation again. We were in Revelation 19 on Monday night. Let's go to Revelation 20 tonight. And I'm preaching on this subject, the death sentence. The death sentence. The most sobering passage, I believe, in all the Bible. The book of Revelation chapter 20. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? And in a moment, I'll be asked there to be as little moving about as possible. Somebody around you needs to hear the Word of God. And if you're saved, you need to get a fresh burden tonight for those who will be at this event. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I'm preaching tonight on this subject, the death sentence. The death sentence. May God bless the reading of His inerrant, infallible, inspired Word. Please be seated and pray with me tonight. My Father, I'm grateful tonight for what You've done this week. God, thank You for these wonderful students and the blessing they've been. God, thank You, Lord, for the great music. God, thank You, Lord, for salvation this week and revival. Now, God, I need You to touch me, Father. I need Your divine touch on my life and on my heart. God, I pray that You would loose me and let me go. God, I come against my enemy and declare that he's a liar and a loser, and he's not welcome in this place. God, would You preach now, and I promise we'll praise You, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Ecclesiastes 12:4 says, God will bring every work into judgment. I love the story of the elderly woman that walked into a pet store one day, and she said, I want to buy a talking parrot. Said, I live alone, I'm by myself, and I want a bird that'll talk to me. And the shop owner said, "Well, ma'am, I'd like to sell you a parrot, but I've only got one in the whole store. And I got to be honest, he used to belong to a sailor, and he's got a dirty mouth. He cusses all the time." And the woman said, "Well, you sell me that bird, and if he says a bad word, I'll change his life." Well, the man sold her the bird. She got home. First day she walked by the bird, he just said some ugly words. She spun around and said, "Bird, you do that again and you'll be sorry." The next day she walked by and the bird cussed again, said some dirty words. She said, "Bird, I'm going to give you one more warning, one more day of grace. You do that again and it's going to be bad." And the third day that bird just cussed a blue streak, and buddy, she'd had it. She grabbed that bird by the scruff of the neck, walked over to the refrigerator, opened the freezer door, threw that bird inside, closed the door, walked away, left that bird in 10 minutes. 10 minutes later she came back, opened the door. That bird was shivering and shaking, encrusted with ice. She put that bird back on the perch. He was shaken to death. She said, well, did that change your life?" He said, "Absolutely, lady. I promise you I'll never say another bad word again. But I got one question. What in the world did that turkey do?" Son, I'm going to tell you that bird went to a place and changed his life. Did y'all know that? See, I really believe there might be somebody here tonight that needs to have their life changed. And if you need your life changed, I got a place you can go. Oh, it's not a bad place, it's a blessed place. It's not a sad place, it's a sacred place. It's not a horrible place, it's a holy place. The place I'm talking about is the foot of an old rugged cross. And you can go to that place and be washed in the blood of the Lamb and never be the same again. But I've come to tell you this, if you don't ever go to that place, I promise you, according to Scripture, one day you're going to stand at another place. It's going to be a place that you will regret for all of eternity. And you will receive what I believe the Bible would call the death sentence. It's right there in the gospel, right there in the book of Revelation. If you ignore the gospel, you'll stand before God. Look what it says in verse 15 of Revelation 20. John said, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, students, that's one sentence. I don't believe there's even a comma there. One sentence. I believe you could call that the death sentence. The Bible said this will be a court and there will be a death sentence. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that since 1930, 5,000 Americans have died because they received the death sentence and they've gotten some kind of penalty for death? Do you know there's almost 25,000 people on death rows around America right now who have received a death sentence and are waiting for it to be carried out? But nothing could compare to this death sentence. For I want you to know what court this is. This is not a court of law, it's a court of the Lord. This is not the Supreme Court, it's the Savior's court. This isn't the court of Judge Judy, it's the court of Judge Jesus. And one of these days, the Bible says, the ultimate sentence will be given and folks will receive the death sentence. Now, you may be saved tonight, but you need to listen. This is drama in action. There are four scenes in this incredible drama. Four scenes I want to give you tonight. Four scenes that somebody needs to see. Number one, I want you to see the Lord. I'm going to say that one more time. I want you to see the Lord. Look what it says in verse 11. John said, "And I saw a great white throne." Now check this out, students. "And him that sat on it." Everybody stop. The Bible said someone is sitting on the throne. And then the Bible says what happens when he is shown. The Bible says in the middle of the verse, "whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." That phrase "fled away" in the Greek language means to escape, means to take flight. In other words, students, the Bible says one day when everybody sees Jesus on the throne, the Bible says that heaven and earth will open up and men will realize they have no place to hide. They have no place to run. When I was a pastor many years ago, I hadn't been a pastor in 28 years. I've been on the road. But the first church I pastored way back in the day, we had just one child. We've got three children. We had just one, our oldest daughter, Rachel. And Rachel was about 3 years old. Now, I was a busy pastor at a church. And so it's not that I didn't spend time with my family, but I'd never babysat much before in my life. And you know, there's something nervous about the first one. Oh, come on, son. I mean, if the first one falls down and cries, you want to rush him to the doctor. By the time you get to the third one, you just give him a toy and tell him to dry up. By the time the first one gets a fever, you rush him to the hospital. By the time the third one, you give him some children's Tylenol, put him to bed. Don't look at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. So I'm a nervous father. Nervous. And my wife had some kind of women's meeting at church, and I was watching little Rachel. And she schooled me. She told me what to do. She said, "Now, Rick, I'll tell you when to feed her, I'll let her play with her toys, and what time to put her to bed. I want her to bed at that time." I said, "Yes, ma'am." Well, I got busy doing something, and Rachel was around the house there in the living room, and suddenly I think I was reading, and I looked up, and she was gone. And that little three-year-old was out of the room. I said, "Rachel, Rachel," and she never responded. So I began to walk down the hallway looking for her to go to her bedroom. "Rachel, Rachel, Rachel." She never responded. Now I'm getting a mild touch of panic here because you've got a three-year-old that can't be found. And I'm going to tell you why I was panicking. I was panicking because, yes, she was missing. I didn't want her to be in danger, but I was panicking a little bit because I was going to have to explain to my wife that I lost the baby, man, at my first big babysitting job. And so I said, "Rachel, Rachel." And then I began to get frantic, y'all. I mean, I looked under the beds. I looked in the closet. I looked in the behind the shower curtain, and she wasn't there. And I'm not panic no more, y'all. I'm frantic. And I'm running down the hallway, "Rachel, Rachel." And when you're frantic, you just lose your mind. And you know what I did? I ran outside to see if the car was still in the driveway. Maybe she took it for a spin. And while I'm out in the driveway, I looked up to see if she was on the roof, man. Maybe the three-year-old's on the... I was out of my mind, son. And I walked back in. I'm about to call 911. I've lost the baby. How could I lose the baby? And I'm throwing open cabinets in the kitchen. And I came to the tall pantry cabinet, not a closet, but a cabinet. Opened up, and there she stood, and she's just laughing at me. And I took her in my arms and hugged her, and she started crying, and I'm crying. And later that night, I put her to bed. She looked up at me and grinned and said, "Daddy, I hid from you." I said, "Yeah, and let's never, ever tell Mama what happened in this house tonight." And y'all know I didn't. First time my wife ever heard about it was 5 or 6 years ago when she heard me preach this sermon for the first time, man. And I figure after all these years, I'm good, son. Can you imagine a three-year-old hiding from a grown man with an education, pastor to church? I mean, she hid from me. Because we can do that, students. Oh, come on. You can hide from your parents. You can hide from your pastor. You can hide from your husband. You can hide from your wife. You can hide from your student minister, but you can't hide from God. Many have tried. The Bible said Adam and Eve ran to the garden, but God found them. The Bible said Moses ran to the desert, but God found him. The Bible said that Jonah ran to the ocean, but God found him. The Bible says one day grown men will scream for the rocks and the mountains to fall on top of them and hide them from the wrath of the one sitting on the throne. This is the one sitting on the throne. I'm going to stop for a minute because I just want to brag on Jesus. This is the Lord, the one that everybody will see. Say, "Rick, how do you know it's Jesus on the throne?" It just says him, because John 5:22 says, "All judgment is committed unto the Son." The Bible says in Acts 4:31, one day he, Jesus, will judge the sins of the world. Can you imagine the sight on the throne? Now, can we just Bible study for just a moment or two? Because before I get to the bad stuff, I just got to talk about my Lord. Put your index finger there, man, and run over to Revelation chapter 1. Can I just tell you about the one sitting on the throne? John's already discussed him. Look what it says in Revelation 1. Look at verse 13. Check this out now, students. This is the one our students just sung about. The one they just portrayed about. Look at Revelation 1, verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." I preached on that Monday night. This is his royal clothes, for he's the King of Kings. Verse 14, "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, signifying his purity, for he is holy. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet," verse 15, "were like fine brass." Brass in the Bible is symbolic of judgment. His feet were like fine brass, as if they burned on the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. Students, I can't describe that. In the Greek, it's the sound of mighty rushing waterfalls, deafening falls that you cannot speak over. The Bible says that's what his voice is like. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, for he holds the world in his hand." No, he don't. He holds the universe in his hand. "And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like I was dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last." And here we go. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell." There's no doubt who's sitting on the throne. You know who him is? You know the one sitting on the throne? I tell you who he is. He's the one Nebuchadnezzar saw in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew boys. I tell you who he is. He's the one Jacob saw when he wrestled in the wilderness and looked up at that ladder while he laid his head on a pillow of stones. I'll tell you who he is. He is the very one that Stephen saw when he was being stoned to death and he looked up into heaven and saw him on the right hand of God. I'll tell you who he is. He's the one Paul saw when he was struck down by a dazzling light on a road to Damascus. I'll tell you who he is. He's the one the shepherds knelt before in a manger. I'll tell you who he is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. I'll tell you who he is. He's the bread and the bridegroom and the bride and morning star. I'll tell you who he is. He's the counselor and the Christ and the coming king. I'll tell you who he is. He's the day spring and the deliverer and the divine God. I'll tell you who he is. He's the fairest of 10,000, the father of my salvation and the forgiver of my soul. I'll tell you who he is. He's the Lamb of God and the light of the world and the lily of the valley. Not quite finished. I tell you who he is. He's the rock and the redeemer and the root out of dry ground and the resurrection and the life. I tell you who he is. He's the savior and the sustainer and my soon coming king in glory. I'll tell you who he is. His name is Jesus and he's the one sitting on the throne, boys. That's who he is. You know what John said? Watch this. You know what John said? John said, I saw the Lord. And I guarantee you, you'll see him too. In one condition or the other, you'll see him. But I'm not finished. Going to preach to you. But there, act one is the Lord. But there's a second scene. I want everybody to get this. There's the lost. First, there's the Lord. Second, there's the lost. Don't miss this. Go back to the text, everybody. Look at Revelation 20. Teenagers, this is the lost. Look what it says in Revelation 20, verse 11 is the Lord. Now we come to verse 12, and it's the lost. And I saw, John's still seeing stuff. And I saw the dead. Wow. Small and great stand before God. Hey, y'all, two students, you know what the word dead means? Corpses. John said, I saw living corpses stand before God. In other words, John said, I saw dead people. That little dude in that movie a few years ago wasn't first one to see dead people. John said, I saw dead people, man. Well, I'm a Baptist preacher. I see dead people just about every Sunday. I'm just going to tell you all that right now. But John said, I saw, that was funny to me. John said, I didn't mean to say that, but it just came out. John said, I saw dead people, dead people. Brother Eddie Boer's here tonight. Brother Eddie's on our board of directors. He and Miss Becky have been a blessing to our ministry. We have a gentleman on our board named Hal Hodgins. Many of you know Hal. Hal gave me permission to tell this story long ago. Hal Hodgins is the greatest single witness that I know. He was saved students out of a life of gambling, multi-millionaire, literally gave all of his money away when he got saved. That's the truth. He gave $50,000 to one evangelist. Not me, bless God, he was broke when he met me, son. He gave everything away. But Hal's the greatest witness that I know. He can't drive through a Burger King drive-thru without giving somebody a gospel track and an old cassette tape of his testimony. He's just a great witness. When Hal first got saved, he was just raking in everything he could find about the Lord. He was a dynamic, on fire young believer. And the pastor of the church where he had been led to Christ was his mentor, his discipler. And that pastor has told me with fondness, he said, Ricky, about drove me crazy. Said he'd call me at 10 o'clock at night and won't talk about the Bible. We talked for 2 hours. He wanted to go out and witness it. He'd interrupt my supper and everything else. And I just went because I wanted to. He was so on fire for the Lord. And here's what happened. True story. Said one day, Hal was so on fire for God. He hadn't been saved very long. He's a young Christian. And one day a guy died that he had been witnessing to, a guy named Shorty. That was his nickname, that had been a gambler with him. Shorty died. And he's in the funeral home up there in Augusta, Georgia. And Hal was convinced that he needed to raise Shorty from the dead and tell him about Jesus. Now, don't look at me so strange. I said he's a young Christian. He's growing in the Lord, you know, and he just believed folks to be raised from the dead in this generation. So he called the pastor and said, I'm going to go up and with Jesus' help, we're going to raise Shorty from the dead. You won't go with me. And the preacher thought, I need to go because he's going to get arrested. And so the preacher went with him and they go into the funeral home. And here's what the preacher said. The family had already left for the evening and the preacher had named Brother Bill. He's a dear friend of mine. Bill, this is so funny. Bill said he stood there and Hal walked over and he laid his hand on the body of the man in the coffin. And Bill said the funeral director's standing there watching too. Because he thought they just wanted to go pay a visit. The funeral director was looking. Hal laid his hand on the body and he said out loud, in the name of Jesus, Shorty, rise up. Now, Bill said the funeral director's eyes were as big as nickels, man. I'll tell you what that old boy was thinking. Oh, come on, son. He was thinking, if that guy gets up, I'm out of a job. If that guy gets up, I'm in trouble, man. You know Shorty wasn't raised from the dead, students? Because Hal couldn't raise him from the dead. Now, I'll never forget that story. Every time I read this passage, now he's grown in the Lord. He's a pastor of a church. He knows he can't raise somebody from the dead. But I'm telling you, one day, folks are going to be raised from the dead. And you know who's going to do it? God Almighty's going to do it. The Bible says, I'm asked this question all the time, preachers. What happens to bodies that are in the grave? Their spirit and soul is already gone. They're there in heaven or they're in hell. But one day there's going to be a resurrection morning when folks' bodies are going to be raised up to be joined with that soul and spirit. It's right here. Look what it says in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Hear me now before I go on. The Bible says the dead all over the globe, those that have already died are going to be raised up. Not just in manicured cemeteries. Not just in country graveyards. They're going to be raised up in tropical jungles. They're going to be raised up in steamy forests. They're going to be raised up in murky swamps. They're going to be raised up in raging rivers. They're going to be raised up from deep oceans. They're going to be raised up from long lakes. They're going to be raised up. All the dead are going to be raised up. And who are these? These are the lost. You understand? These are the lost. Among those lost will be good people. Among those lost will be moral people. And none of us here can imagine the massive sea of humanity that's going to stand before God that day. Preacher, I know the agnostic will be there and the atheist and the one who brazenly shook his fist in the face of God, daring God to do something, they'll be there. The God hater, the blaspheming comedian, they'll all be there. But can I suggest a couple of folks that'll be there? I love you now. I'm going to preach to you. Can I suggest a couple of different kinds of folks that'll be there, that'll be standing there that day on the day of judgment? Because some of them may be in this building tonight. One group of people is the people I call the procrastinators. You know, they're the people that intended to get saved. They're the people that wanted to get saved. Because I don't care how tough a guy acts, students, nobody really wants to go to hell. But they wanted to, they knew they would one day, but they didn't. They put it off. Either the crowd was too big, or there were too many students there that night, or they wanted to do it privately, or they didn't want to walk down an aisle in front of a big revival crowd. And so they procrastinated. So they put it off. Because tomorrow is the devil's word. Today is God's word. Today, day of salvation. So you don't just wake up one day and say, I think I'll get saved today. You know when you get saved? When the Holy Ghost speaks to you and God touches your heart and you hear that other voice inside and you respond to the gospel of Christ, you don't procrastinate. The procrastinator will be there. I'm not finished. Atheists will be there. I love you. I know people don't like preaching like this, but I'm going to tell you, the pretenders will be there. I'm going to say it one more time. The procrastinator will be there and the pretender will be there. I'm talking about Baptist folk. I'm talking about folks that sit in churches. I'm talking about folks that go to youth camps. I'm talking about folks that attend revival meetings. Brother Stan, I'm talking about folks raised in the Bible Belt. I'm talking about folks that have been dunked in water. I'm talking about the pretender. I'm not talking about a bad person. I'm just talking about a pretender. See, they're an attender, but they're a pretender. See, they're faithful, but they're phony. See, they're members, but they wear a mask. I mean, they are pretenders. Can I just remind everybody something that you may already know? But can I remind you, the devil just soon send you to hell from a church pew as he would a gutter. The devil just soon send you to hell from a Sunday school class or a student group as he would a crime scene. The devil just soon send you to hell from a room in your church as he would from a bar or a saloon. Can I tell you, just because you come to a Baptist church, just because you have the name Baptist, just because you've walked down an aisle, just because you met the pastor, doesn't mean that you're saved. There must be a moment in your life where everything changed. Old things passed away. All things became new. Or you're a pretender. My son and I went to a national championship college football game 7 or 8 years ago. The only reason we went is because we've got a friend who lives in Tampa, Florida, that gave us tickets. He knows we spend a great deal of our time apart. Jonathan was still in college at the time. Preacher gave us 2 tickets for a national championship game, and I shall never forget it. I stood in that line about to go into that stadium with my boy, and right in front of us, there was two fellas with tickets that looked just like ours. You know, they're those big tickets, had that crystal trophy and everything on there. And I looked at them, they got them just like us. And those two guys went in first, and we were right behind them. They held us up at the gate because they pulled those two guys over to the side. And before I knew what happened, a whole security team's gathered around those two guys. They had counterfeit tickets. They put some kind of infrared or something on them. Do you know they took those guys to jail? And they didn't let us go through until they did? Now, I'm beginning to freak out mildly because my tickets look just like their tickets. And I'm thinking, man, do I have a counterfeit ticket? And we got in, and I was excited to go to the game, excited to be my boy. But I was excited that night, son, I had the right ticket. Because I went in, and they put some kind of scanner on the ticket, and the guy said, you can pass. And I stopped real fast and turned to one of those security guys, and I said, I don't understand, and I'm not trying to be nosy, but we have a ticket that looked just like those guys. And he smiled and said, no, not quite. He said, see, there's a seal on the back of your ticket that you cannot see, but the light picks it up. And when the light hits it, it shows that it's the real ticket, and we got into the game. Everybody knows what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say anyway. You know, I know I'm going to get into heaven because I got the ticket. I didn't buy it. Someone bought it for me. It's bought and paid for. And son, one of these days when the light hits it, it'll reveal that I'm the real deal, that I'm the truth, that I may not be everything I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be, because there was a moment in my life I was washed in the blood of the Lamb, sealed by the Holy Ghost, and I don't plan to stand at the great white throne judgment. There's the lost. The Bible says there's the Lord. I'm going to preach to you now. The Bible says there's the lost. I got to give you this one. The Bible says there's the list. Watch me now. First there's the Lord, then there's the lost, then there's the list. Notice what it says. Go back up to verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now listen, students, stand before God, and the books, circle the word books. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Now watch this. Students, the Bible says in heaven, God's going to open books. Now we don't preach this part very often. And the word books means scrolls. Literally, it means bills of writing. You know what's going to come out? Your whole life's going to be in those books. Absolutely. When I was a little boy, I have a great phobia of roaches. I hate them, man. I mean, I do. I hate roaches, spiders, and snakes. Not necessarily in that order. And I don't want to be a bad environmentalist, but if I see a snake, I'm going to run over it, shout to the Lord. If I see a roach, I'm going to step on it, shout to the Lord. And if I see a spider, I'm going to kill it, shout to the Lord. I'm going to do that because especially snakes, they're the devil's relatives. They're going to burn in hell anyway. And so I hate them all. The devil is called a snake, but I hate roaches too. I hate them. And in Florida, we grow them big. We got roaches in Florida that can stand flat-footed and kiss a duck. Now, I'm telling you, I'm playing. I heard that the other day. I've been waiting to tell that all week. We got big roaches in Florida. They call them palmetto bugs, I think. You know why I got a phobia, students? Because when I was a little guy, like, I don't know, 5 years old, we used to get up on Saturday morning early to watch cartoons. I got up one Saturday morning, and my daddy pastored, the First Baptist Church my daddy pastored, had a flat pastorium roof. And the leaves from the trees fell on that roof, and it just bred those roaches. I mean, we were always killing roaches in that house. I mean, you'd turn on the kitchen light, and they'd scurry everywhere. I'm telling you, I got up that morning to watch cartoons. And the night before, somebody in our family had been eating a can of Planters peanuts. And they were up on that shelf above me, that countertop above me. And I'm like 5 years old now, and I got on my little footy pajamas. I had feet pajamas. And I got up, buddy, had them little horses on there. And I got up there, and I reached up there to get me a can of Planters peanuts. I wanted some peanuts before I sit down and watch cartoons or take them with me. And I'm not making this up, students. It's student night. I can tell this story. There was, I don't know, must have been 100 roaches in that can. And I'm telling you, when I pulled that can down, what lid wasn't on it? When I pulled that can down, that thing fell on top of me. And I'm telling you, those roaches went everywhere. They went in my hair. They ate it. That's what happened. They ate my hair. They went in my hair. Hey, it's student. I loosen up, man. They got in my hair. They got in my clothes. I had feet pajamas. There's nowhere for them to run out, man. And I've got roaches in my clothes. Now, for the rest of the service, some of these girls are going to be going like this. But I had them in my clothes. Y'all know what I did, students? I just stood there and screamed to the top of my lungs. Mama woke up. Come. She grabbed me. Roaches are crawling all over me. It's the truth. And she ran me into the bathtub and took my pajamas off and ran water on me. Roaches are going down the drain. I'm still running in place. And you might think it's silly, but every time I read something like this, I think about that day. All those roaches were in that can. I got news for you. Y'all know what's going to happen if you're not saved? One day, God's going to lift the lid on your life, and all the bugs are going to come out. Everything's going to be known. Everything. See, the Bible says, students, God's going to open books. If you stand at this judgment, God's going to open books. Say, Rick, what books? What books? Of course, I believe one of the books that'll be there is this book, because the Word of God stands forever. But can I tell you a couple of other books I believe the Bible teaches will be at that judgment? Students, I believe there'll be a book of words. A book of words. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 12, verse 36, that every idle word you speak, you'll give an account of on the day of judgment. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Say, yeah, preacher, I've forgotten, but God hasn't. One day you'll give an account for that. Have you ever said no to Jesus Christ? Say, yeah, but I forgot. God hasn't. I really believe one day a book of words will be open, and when your life is exposed, every word you said, lost friend, every idle word will stand before God in judgment. I've been preaching a long time. Students, God called me as a 16-year-old boy. That's over 40 years ago, man. 16-year-old boy, God called me to preach. Son, I remember staggering through those early sermons. I still stagger through sermons today. Still nervous every time I take the pulpit. We ought to be preachers. We ought to be. I'm telling you, preachers, somebody gave me a cassette tape a few years ago. Remember those old tapes? Gave me a tape of me preaching somewhere back in the 1970s, the late 70s. And I tried to imagine that preacher, you know, with the red bell bottoms and all that stuff. And then I tried to imagine that young preacher. And I just listened to that tape and, oh, just butchered the English language and wasn't theologically accurate on some things. And I just winced. I thought, if somebody can give me a tape of me from what, students, 40 years ago, and I still hear those words, don't you think that God Almighty can keep the words that you've spoken and one day they'll be revealed on Judgment Day? I'm not finished, because I not only think a book of words are going to be open, I think a book of works are going to be open. Because Luke 12, 2 says, everything that is covered up is going to be revealed. I'm going to get real plain. That means everything that you think your parents didn't know about, everything you think you hid from your wife, everything you covered up and you carefully concealed in this earth, God's going to open it up. The Bible says all the bugs are going to come out of your life. Does anybody know what I'm preaching? Yes. I'm preaching this. I've heard people say this, oh no, God's a God of love. And one day I'll get to heaven and I'll just throw myself on the mercy of the court. One day I'll get to heaven and God, who's a God of love, could never send me to hell, and I'll just throw myself on his mercy. No, you won't. Do you know what God's going to say on that day? Not a word, except depart from me. Don't you understand? Your life will testify against you. I'm going to say that one more time. Your life will testify against you. All the evidence will be revealed. It is a rock solid case. If you've ever said a bad word, you're a sinner. If you've ever done a bad deed, you're a sinner. If you've ever had a bad thought, you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says you're a sinner. It doesn't say you're a bad person. It says you're a sinner. You might be a moral person and a clean person, but you're a sinner. And you'll testify against yourself on the day of judgment. For the Bible teaches us God's got a list. So don't sit there tonight and say, oh, well, Brother Rick, I know I'm saved because I believe in the church. But it doesn't say believe in the church. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Brother Rick, I know I'm saved because I believe in myself. I try to do the best I can. He don't say believe in yourself. He says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I've come to tell somebody this. God's got a list. And one day it'll be opened up. Because you're a sinner, you have no case. Have no case. You know, preachers, I've only been to court one time in my life with somebody who was guilty. Again, it was at that first pastorate, students. It was a guy in our church named Jimmy. Jimmy was 25 years old. He wasn't much younger than me, that first church. And students, Jimmy had a problem with alcohol. In other words, Jimmy was a professing Christian, and he'd kind of slip every 6 or 8 months. And when he would, the chemical composition in his body, somehow just the one drink, when that alcohol would hit him, he was a big guy, and he'd just go enraged. He played on our church slow pitch softball team. He was a big stud of a guy, had a beautiful wife and a little child. And Jimmy one night, because he drank alcohol, he, as beautiful as his wife and child was, he had some old buddies that pulled him back out in the world, and he went back out in the world. Jimmy one night got arrested because he was with some buddies who ran a robbery. Though he did not participate, he was in the car. So Jimmy was already on probation. He was coming to our church. I tried to love him. I always asked him, was he saved? Jimmy, did you know you saved? He always said he was. But then one night, 6 or 8 months after that, Jimmy went out again with some buddies on a Friday night, drank some alcohol, just went crazy. They decided to rob a convenience store, this time at gunpoint. This time Jimmy was the one holding the gun. When he walked into that convenience store, and of course they were apprehended and overwhelmed, and Jimmy ended up going to jail. And preacher, I was there that day. The only time as a preacher I've ever sat in a courtroom with one of my members. And I remember that day when that judge in Clearwater, Florida dropped the gavel. That day Jimmy standing there, his mom was there, his dad was there, his precious wife was there. And I'll never forget the day that judge dropped the gavel and sentenced him to 10 years. 10 years. Sentenced him to 10 years. And I'm telling you, I stood, sat there, and when that gavel fell and he sentenced him to 10 years, his body just kind of jerked for a second, like he was going to convulse. His wife immediately started screaming and sobbing and put her hands down her head. His mother was overwhelmed and fell apart. She hyperventilated, had to get her out of the building. And I sat there with tears rolling down my face, and I thought, I don't ever want to see anything like this again. I saw a human judge drop one gavel, and a man was sentenced to 10 years. And I saw what it did to him and his family. And I thought, dear God, how can that compare? And it cannot compare to one day when a person stands before Jesus Christ right there at the great white throne, and Jesus drops that gavel and doesn't sentence them to 10 years, sentences them to an eternity in the lake of fire. How can that compare? It cannot compare. So don't tell me to calm down. Don't tell me not to be passionate. Don't tell me not to be loud about it tonight. Millions and millions and millions are going to hell, and you don't have to go. For the Bible teaches us in this great drama, there's the Lord sitting high on the throne. The Bible teaches us there's the lost standing before the throne. The Bible teaches there's the list. The books will be opened. And finally, you know the last one. The Bible teaches there's the lake. There's the lake. It's right here in this passage. Verse 15 said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, liquid fire. So he said, you know, Brother Rick, I don't believe in hell. You will 5 seconds after you're there. Somebody asked an old preacher one time where hell is. You know what he said? It's at the end of a Christless life. That's where hell is. As soon as you know where hell is, it's one heartbeat away. And I know when I stand on this platform right now and preach this, I know there are folks who struggle with the concept of hell, even in the Bible Belt of America. Come on, man. 70% of all Americans believe there's no hell. It's been frozen out of many of the pulpits in the country. A lot of folks are afraid to open their mouth and preach on hell. And I get no great joy out of preaching on it tonight, but I must tell somebody this. I would love to stand here and tell you there's not a hell, but I would be a false prophet. I would be a liar. I would not tell you the truth. I must tell you there is a literal fiery place called hell, and all those who leave this judgment will go. I didn't say it. Jesus did. And when I preach this, I'm preaching, somebody's heard this all your life. And you may be religious, but you're still not saved. Brother Andy, I prayed about this today. I want to tell this in closing. Students, I told this story at student camp. You know, when I preach a sermon at student camp, I never preach it again, hardly, ever. It's a rare event, a rare thing. But I told a story at the end of my sermon at student camp, and I've been looking for a message to kind of slide it into, and the Holy Ghost told me to put it in here. So I'm going to close with this very quickly. I preached an outdoor crusade in June. And on Wednesday night, just like tonight. What's tonight? The 20th, 21st? This was June the 15th. So it's 2 months ago. It was an outdoor crusade. We had about 1,000 people there that night in a little county in Georgia. And they're in those concrete bleachers in front of me. And that night, I preached about Judas, the lost church member. The guy who was this close to Jesus, but he went to hell. Judas is in hell. The man, as the sermon was titled that night, the man who kissed heaven and went to hell. The man who was religious but lost. And that night at the end of the sermon, I prayed a simple prayer and I said, how many of you prayed that prayer? Let me see your hands. And I'm here to confess, hallelujah, maybe 35 or 40 folks lifted their hands in those concrete bleachers. And I stood on that platform and I said, all those that prayed that prayer, when the music starts, I want you to come stand right here in front of me. The crusade choir was singing behind me. They began to come out of those stands, and I rejoiced. You know why I rejoiced, Brother Stan? Listen to me now. Because we're living in a day when folks don't want to step out and be counted anymore. We live in a day when folks will say, yeah, I prayed a simple prayer, but they won't make it known. They won't step out. Matter of fact, that was my title of my sermon, Students at Camp, Step Out of the Crowd. And that night, people came, and this one particular woman came, and she's standing right here. I saw her on the grass. And all of a sudden, I saw that woman go like this. And when she did, somebody quickly came and grabbed her. A man came from the stands. Another man came, and before I know it, they're carrying that woman back up to the stands. There was an ambulance there because it was a county event, and they had an ambulance there like a football game right on that asphalt track. As soon as I looked up, and they're doing the pump thing on that woman's chest on the front row of those bleachers. And preacher, nothing like this had ever happened to me. All of a sudden, they whisk her away. She's gone, man. I mean, they took her. And you talk about a service that just kind of flattened out. I mean, somber, brother. You see a woman carried away in an ambulance during an invitation. I mean, you got 1,000 people looking down here just like this. I left that crusade that night to drive back to my home in Jackson. It was a long trip, but our first week of camp was coming up and I needed to get home. And I said to the guy who was the director of the crusade, I said, you call me with her condition. He called me and said, 15 minutes down the road, he said, Rick, she's gone. She's dead. Said, we believe she died on the field. They couldn't find a pulse on the field. Her name was Angie Garrett, 47 years old, member of a Baptist church. Two girls sang in the crusade choir, her daughters. Her daddy was a preacher. She'd been in that church all of her life, and God revealed her that night that she was lost. Preacher, that woman got saved, walked down those concrete steps, across that grass field, stood in front of the platform, and 5 minutes after that, she was gone. She died 5 minutes after she prayed to receive Christ. And somebody sitting there now said, oh, Rick, now don't you lay that on me. I'm young. Yeah, but you don't know when the last 5 minutes of your life will be. You have no idea how close you may be to standing before God. So don't you tell me to calm down. I'm telling you with a burdened heart, there's only one way to get saved, and it's through the blood of the Lamb of God. And if you don't, you'll stand at that judgment. Bow with me all over the building. I'm going to ask there be no moving around unless it's an emergency. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I recognize on this Wednesday night, perhaps 99% of this crowd is professing Christians.